Today we'll be in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. So I invite you all to turn there, please. And let me open up this message in prayer. Father, so grateful to be gathered together in your holy name, O Lord. As we contemplate the words that Paul has given us, O Lord, your scripture, help us, Father, to just deeply understand it and deeply cherish your word, O Lord. Help us to truly know Christ, to make him Lord and Savior of our lives every single day, Father God. To rely on your spirit for power and for strength, O Lord. To live a life that pleases you and that honors you, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for making us worthy of being here gathered together in your holy name. We thank you, Father, that you have given us Christ and the cross and redemption, that we might call upon your name every single day and come boldly through your throne, Father, to get grace and mercy as we need it. We give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Amen. Okay, so here we go. Up until now, Paul has unfolded the glory of Christ. If we go back to verse 15, that's all Paul has been doing. He's been unpacking the ultimate supremacy of Christ. The glory of Christ, the eternality of Christ, and the centrality of Christ. He has been doing that for the Colossian believers. He's been telling the Colossians that Christ, that he is and always has been the image of God, the perfect representation and the perfect manifestation of God. In other words, the complete, impeccable pattern which gives us the exact image of God. Christ is not some of God. Jesus was all of God. Not 50%, but 100%. What the invisible God was, Jesus showed us the visible God. So he is ultimately the complete God. Again, not some, but all of God. He has primacy over all creation, and in him, he is the sphere by which all things exist. So Paul has been trying to unpack all this for the Colossians, that they might know who Christ truly is, because as we know, the church is under assault. There has been false teachers, false preachers, trying to make their way into the church to promote and to advance that Jesus is not all that, that he is not the supreme one. But Paul's saying, yes, he is. He is the supreme one. So Paul has told him earlier, he said, for in him, through him, and for him, all things came into existence. From the highest creation in heaven to the lowest and lowliest creation on earth. From what is seen to what is unseen. From the angelic being to the human being. And even right now, he, Christ alone, is holding all things together and he is sustaining everything. It is Christ. He is creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the one who keeps all entities in space in perfect harmony and in perfect order. It is Christ who does that. He is the energy of the universe. Even now, he's preventing everything in the cosmos from falling into utter chaos, from being disintegrated. He is doing that. Even if we go back a few days, April 8th, we all witnessed, or at least some of us may have witnessed, the eclipse of the sun, when the sun, the moon, and the earth all perfectly aligned for a moment. And while they aligned and the moon moved between the sun and the earth, it eclipsed the sun and it gave us darkness. But it all did it in harmony. And who was sustaining all that? Because the Bible tells us Jesus sustains all things so that everything, even in space, in the cosmos, everything works in perfect order and in perfect harmony. He sustains all things. And Paul has been telling us this, that he is the supreme one. He is the preeminent one, and there is no other one, no other. So now, when we come to Colossians 1, chapter 18, Paul pivots, because before he has been talking about the old creation. So he's moved us from verse 15, 16, and 17. He's gone from the old creation, and now he, in verse 18, he brings us into the new creation. So he pivots, taking us from one order to another order, from the old to the new, into the sphere of grace. So Paul begins with these words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He begins with this verse right here. And he is the head. He is. He is. He and no other person. He alone. No angel, no human being, no other created thing. Nothing. He and he alone is the head of the church. No other rival, no other person, no other angelic being, no other created thing, no one but he. So Paul makes it very clear to the Colossian believers, and he makes it clear to all those heretics out there trying to promote a different teaching. He makes it clear that he, no one else, but he is the head of the church. There is no other. There is no other head of the church. And when you see that word right there, and he is, now that's given in the present tense. Well, what does that mean that it's given in the present tense? Paul means this, that he is continually the head. He will always be the head. He will always remain the head. There will never come a time in history or in eternity where Christ will cease to be the head. No, he will continually be the head forevermore and for all eternity. We will never have another head. He is the only head. That is a point that Paul is trying to bring home. He is continually and will always be the only head of the church. So here's a title. He is the head of the church. That is a title that we must revere as a church. As a body of Christ, we must revere that title. We must honor that title. We must give that title its proper dignity. Look at what Paul has just done, because he's tying that title, he is the head of the church, to many different titles that he's just given us. He's connecting them all for us. This is what Paul says. If we go back to verse 15, Paul said this. He said, of Jesus, he said, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of all things. He is before all things. He is the one who sustains all things. He is the one who holds all things. He is the head of the church. So you see how Paul connects it all? There's no other head of the church. Paul says, who else can be the image of God? Who else can be the creator? Who else can be the sustainer? Who else was before all things? Who else was the firstborn? Only Christ. Only he is the head of the church, and there is no other. There can be no other. No other rivals. No, he alone. And here's the application for us from here. Jesus Christ must hold supreme rank in our lives, in our hearts. He must be the head of my life. He must be the head of my wife's life. He must be your head. He must be the head of the church. There is no other heads but him and him alone. And we must honor him and give him the proper reverence, the proper respect, the proper honor to that title. That sometimes we give it no heed. Oh, we'd like to see of Jesus, oh, he is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the great shepherd. He is the door. Yes, but he is also the head of the church. Oh, he is all those things. And this is one title that Paul says, you need to make sure that you honor this title. Why? Because some will come and say that, well, there can be another head. It doesn't have to be Jesus. There can be another way to the Father. It doesn't have to be Jesus. No. Jesus is the only head. There is no other way to the Father except through Christ, who is the head of the church. There is no other way. And we need to know that. Give the title the proper reverence. The proper reverence. He is the head of the church. Here's the thing. Because when Paul was writing to the Colossians, he understood that the Colossians were under assault. that the gospel was under attack, that the supremacy of Jesus was being assailed, and it was being assailed hard by adversaries. Paul, he wants the Colossians to understand this great truth of who Christ is. They needed to know this. And when Paul writes to Colossians, if you go to chapter 4, he tells the Colossian readers, he said, take this letter, the letter to the Colossians, and share it. Share it with who? With Hierapolis, who was another church down the road. And share it with Laodicea, who was another church in the area. Share it with them, because everyone needs to know this. And the Holy Spirit shares this with us too. Why? Because we need to know these things of Christ. We are to share this with the little children in school. They must know who Christ is. They must be shared with who? With the youth. They should know who Christ is. It must be shared with the young adults, because they too must know. And the adults, we too must know. Everyone must know who Christ is, that he is the head of the church. We should all know that he is first and that he is supreme. Paul just wasn't saying this for the sake of saying it. No, he was saying it because we need to know. Every single day, we need to know who Christ is. Every single day. In Genesis, you go back to Genesis, and you look at the beginning of Genesis, and you see God dealing with one man. God is dealing with one man, and his name was Adam. Now, Adam, it was Adam who represented the whole of humanity. Adam, one man, represented the entire human race. God ordained for all people, every person ever born, every single person, to be bound up in Adam, to be connected to Adam, to bear his image. If Adam stands, humanity stands. If Adam falls, humanity falls. As he goes, the rest of the race goes. Why? Because he is head of the Federation of Human Beings. He falls, we all fall. He fell, and so we all fell. We all fell. Every single one of us. And it looked like for a while, salvation, it seemed to have been lost. When Adam, our representative, fell, everybody born thereafter also fell. Everyone. Oh, spiritual death came in. Sin came in. Catastrophe came in. Anxiety, all kinds of woes came upon man. And it seemed as if salvation had been completely lost. But it wasn't lost, was it? We know that because there is a gospel. There was a gospel. And God gave us a second federation. A second federation of which Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Jesus Christ was a second Adam. And if you want to read the account of the first Adam and the second Adam, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it begins in verse 45. Can we read the first, the beginning of the first Adam and the second Adam? So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. That would be Jesus. Only two Adams. The first and the second. There is no third Adam, no fourth Adam, no fifth Adam. There was only the first and the second. That is it. The first and the second. One gives us spiritual life. One gives us spiritual death. But that is the image we bear. When I was in Adam, I bore the image of Adam. When I am in Christ, I bear the image of Christ. One is earthy, as the Bible calls him, and the other is heavenly. Two different heads with two different people under the head, under those federations. Two different people. The second Adam, Jesus, he is a head of all those who have been redeemed, of all those whose names are written in the book of life. He is their Adam. He is their redeemer. He is their savior. Those people, every single one who has been saved by grace through faith, every single one has been brought into the body of Christ, into his church, to be living beings, because he is a living being. He is no longer dead. He is risen. He is alive. So the body is comprised of all those ones who have been brought into the body of Christ. under the second Adam. That right there is what has transpired. And as he stands, the church stands. Adam, we knew, did not stand. Adam fell, and all of humanity fell. But as Jesus stands, the whole church will stand because he cannot fall. Can you go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? And I tell you, now here's Jesus speaking with the apostles. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The gates of hell prevailed against Adam, and Adam fell. But the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ. They will not prevail against the church. The church will stand because the head of the church will always stand. Always. Will always stand. That's who we have in Christ. That's who we have in Christ. Always in a position where we are more than conquerors in him. Always. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, please? He has lost connection with the head. Now here, just so you know, give you a little context. Jesus is talking about these false teachers. These false teachers who are trying to make their way into the church and trying to promote that Jesus is not really the head. Now he's of them, he's saying this. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. In other words, this false teacher, whoever he may have been, was not connected to the head. Had no part in Christ. None whatsoever. And because he had no part in Christ, he was not supported as the body. None. No support whatsoever. There is no life in a body that has no head. He was part of a body without a head. No life in that. Nothing but deadness in that. Nothing but deadness. No. The head. The head is indispensable to life. The body has no life if the dead is head. No life. Here's a man promoting a different message with no head, thinking that the body was alive. And Paul says, no, he's lost connection. He has been severed from the head. He's headless. Here's a headless man trying to preach. No head whatsoever. But here's a point. There's many churches like that. They're churches without a head. They have become their own heads. A body with no head thinking it's large and in charge. No, no. A body with no head is not the church. A body needs the head. And only the head of Christ. Because what? Because he is the only head of the church. He is it. As the head of the church, he rules, he leads, he guides, he comforts, he gives us doctrines. All those things come from the head. Here in the brain, there's a little of the pituitary gland. It's connected to the brain, to the brainstem, to the brainstem. Now that little gland, very small gland up here in the head, connected to the brain. That little gland governs how the body will grow, how it will move, how will it exist. Just one little gland. Here's a point about Christ. Christ is a head. Christ determines the growth of his body, the condition of his body, the liveliness of his body, the energy of his body. The head does that. And if the church is walking around with no head, then there's no growth. There's no spiritual growth. Yes, you might be filled with a whole bunch of knowledge, but you will not grow. Because growth comes from the head. Growth comes from Christ. It is written, is it not? Paul. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and they were having a little argument about who was better, Paul, or was it someone else who had more power? Apollos had more power, or who? Who's in charge? But Paul said this. He said, "Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase." It's the same thing in the church. Same thing in the church. Yes, we have preachers and teachers of all makings. They plant and some water, but growth comes from the head of the church, who is Christ. Growth can only come from him. If the church is to grow spiritually, it has to grow because the head, who is Christ Jesus, he who is head of the church, is giving it growth. If you're growing year after year after year, and you sense in your life that you're spiritually growing, you're growing for one purpose and for one point only, because Christ, who is the head of the church, is giving you growth. He is making you grow in love. He is making you grow in faith. He is making you grow in grace, in kindness, in love, in all these things. It is the head who makes you grow. Never the body, always the head. We don't praise and we worship the church for this. No, no, we praise and we worship the head, because it is the head who is doing all these things for us. He gives us the growth. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all those things, understanding, discernment, knowledge, wisdom, growing in faith, all those things. As we grow because the head of the church is enabling us, empowering us to grow. It's never the body who does that. Yes, the body is responsible for teaching and for administrating and doing all those things. But any spiritual growth, it must come from the head, and only from the head. No one else is going to enable you to grow spiritually. It's only him, only Christ, administrating through his Holy Spirit. So you go back, to Roman times, and you had the Emperor Caesar. The Emperor Caesar, he ruled over the entire empire, but there was really nothing he could do, because he needed what? He needed administrators. He needed governors like Pontius Pilate. He needed governors like Festus and Felix and all those who were all over the empire administrating for him. Jesus is the head of the church. He has an administrator who does all that for us, and he is the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit who administrates the church on his behalf, and it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to grow on behalf of the head of the church. Through him we grow. So when you go back and you read Colossians 2:19, here's a man, whoever he was, that thinking that he was going to grow when he himself was not even attached to the body, not even a part of the body. Where is the growth in that? Oh, there is no growth in that. None. See, men cannot grow spiritually if they're separated from Christ. We can't grow if we're not in union with Christ. Impossible for the body to grow if it has no head. It might as well be dead, because it is dead. And that's the whole point that Paul is making. You're dead if you're not in union with the head. You must be in union with the head. So Christ is the energizing head of his people. There is no other power, no other force, nothing else except for Christ. This is what we know of Christ. In him is life. He is our life. The head of a church, the head of our church, who is Christ, he is our life. He is the life of the church. The Bible says so. It says, in him. John says in the very beginning, John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The church has life because of the head of the church. The body lives because the head has risen, and he lives and will live forevermore. You see this union, this unity? The body needs the head, and the head needs the body. It has become one unit, head and body, the way it should be. That's the way it should be for us right now. We wouldn't be much if we had no heads. It wouldn't be much if we had no bodies. It's the same thing with the church. We need the body and we need the head. We can't be severed from Christ. Not ever. Not ever. Okay, let's go. Go back, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, please. So the first point I wanted to make there was this, that he is the head of the body. That was, in a sense, the first point in this passage. He is the head of the body, the church. The second point is this. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Second point there. He is, first, he is the head. Second point, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Here's the thing. When you read this part of the passage, which is somewhat unusual, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Especially that one, born and dead. It's a little unusual, right? When you see that, he is the firstborn from the dead. To be born from the dead. As if dead could give birth to anything, to something. How can anything be born from dead? Anything. But when you look at the gospel, and you look at Jesus, and he was buried in a tomb. For 3 days, he lay in a tomb. As if that tomb became a womb. And from that womb, which is a tomb, from that womb, he gave birth to life, to Christ. It's a very unusual, but that's exactly what Paul is saying. Out of death comes the firstborn. Out of death. Can you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 24? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And there it is. Death tried to keep him in the tomb. Death could not keep him in the tomb. The tomb became a womb, and Christ arose from the dead. As much as death tried, it could not keep him down. Christ conquered death right there, and Christ became our firstborn. He had to die. He had to die in order to become the firstborn. He had to die. The same thing with us. Every single one of us, we have to die in order to be born again. We must. Can you go to Romans chapter 7, verse 4, please? Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Very important for us to know this. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So, my brothers, you also have to die. Just like Christ had to die, we also, if we are Christians, if we're believers, we must die. If we don't die, we remain in Adam. If we don't die, we remain under the law and under the curse in the law. We have to die, and we had to die. If we don't die, we remain cursed. So Paul says, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. So when we look at Calvary and we see Christ nailed to the tree, suspended between heaven and earth, we should know that on the cross, we too died with him. We had to die. Just like he had to die to be the firstborn, we too had to die with him on the cross. We too had to be buried with him in the tomb. And we too had to arise with him when he arose from the dead after 3 days. We had to, if he was to make us part of his body. Otherwise, we would never be part of the body of Christ. Just like he died and became the firstborn, we too had to die to become part of his body. We had to. And we need to understand that. Because he died, I too had to die. Those who are in the church, they had to die. And that is the whole fact of the gospel. When you think about this, Christ, he is the originator of the church. He is the source of life for the church. His death, his burial, his resurrection, it had to happen for him to be the firstborn, for him to be the beginning, the starting point of the church. He had always been the beginning, but his death, his burial, his resurrection gave this idea a beginning, a much glorious, a much grander look. He's the beginning, not only of eternity, but the beginning of our spirituality, the beginning of the church. He was the beginning in the Old Testament, and now he has become the beginning in the New Testament, a more glorious beginning, more glorious, more grander, more sovereign. That is who Jesus is. That is the head of the church, Christ our Lord. He was the first one to be born. He was the first one to go through physical death and to be risen into immortality. Into immortality with a glorified body. When you go back to the Old Testament, you read of people in the Old Testament who died and were resurrected. We know that Elijah resurrected a widow's son. We know that his successor, Elisha, came along later, and he also resurrected another son of a widow. And then we know of another man in the Old Testament who the men thought he was dead. So they took this man's body and they threw it inside the grave of Elisha. And when the body made contact with the bones of Elijah, this man also came to life. That is not the gospel. Those are resurrections, but they're not gospels. Those men all were risen, and then they lived, and then they died again. That is not the gospel we proclaim. No. You see of Christ in the New Testament, he resurrects a little girl. He resurrects a man who's headed to a funeral. He resurrects Lazarus. He resuscitates him. He revives him. He brings him to life. But they go on, and they die again. That is not the gospel. That is not the resurrection. That is not what we pin our hopes to. We pin our hopes to the death of Christ, who atoned for our sins on the cross. We pin our hopes to him who was buried for 3 days in a tomb. And we pin our hopes on him, for after 3 days, he arose from the dead into immortality and with a glorified body. And he spent 40 days on earth. And he revealed himself to many people. And then he ascended into heaven, where he took his place, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is right now the glorified King. We sang of him earlier. He is our King. There is no other King. There is no other head of the church except for Christ. He is the firstborn of the dead. We had to die to be part of his body. Firstborn of the dead. When Eve was taken out of the body of Adam, because God took Eve and she formed him out of the body of Adam. Out came Eve from his body. The church was taken out of the body of Christ. Just like Eve came out of Adam, the church came out of the side of Christ. We are very much bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. We say that of Eve, that Eve was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. But we look at the body of Christ and we say the very same thing. The body of Christ, us, we are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. We are him. We are that to him. We are his body. That is why he loves us and he cares for us. As a husband loves the wife, so Christ loves the church, his body. The only divinity in the church, the only divinity in the church is the head. He is the only divine one, the head. The only beauty that the church has is the head. Why? Because he is altogether lovely. The only thing beautiful, the only thing lovely, the only thing divine is in the head. And that's why it's important for us when we contemplate and we meditate on the head of the church. And who is the head of the church? It is Christ. We should give him the honor, the love, the reverence that he deserves for being our head. We're not a headless church. We have a head, a divine head, a glorious head, who is our King. So Paul says he is the head of the church. Don't disrespect that title. Don't disregard the title. Very important for us to know that he is the head. Now, let me move to, can you go back please to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and we'll go to the last part now. Three parts, of course. The first was he is the head of the church. The second part, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. And the third part is so that in everything he might have supremacy. In everything. In everything. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Because you want to know, okay, so what's everything? Well, go back to verse 15 and start in verse 15, where it says, he is the perfect image of the invisible God. He is the only perfect man. He is creator. And he preexisted before all creation. For by him, through him, and for him, all things were made. He is before all things. And in him, all things are sustained and hold together. He is the body, he's the head of the body, and he is the firstborn of all creation. In everything. That kind of sums it up for the church, doesn't it? It kind of sums it up for me. In everything, he might have supremacy in all these things and all he has done for us, his life, his death, his resurrection, as Redeemer, as Savior, as Lord, as Counselor, as Leader, as Ruler, as King, as all those things. In all those things, he is supreme. There is no other. There is no other supreme being. None. None. This word, now you don't see it there in this particular iteration of the Bible, but if you go to a literal translation, you'll see the word there, preeminence, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Supremacy, preeminence. In everything he might have preeminence. The word here used is supremacy, same thing in the Greek language. Here's the thing. This word, preeminence, is used only in another part of the New Testament. It's used only two times. It's used right here in verse 18 and is used in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. Can you go there, please? I wrote to the church, but Diotrephus, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Who loves to be first. Now, the Greek word is protuyo. That means preeminent. So when you go to verse 18, you'll see the word protuyo, which means supremacy, preeminent. But when you go to 3 John chapter 1, verse 9, you see the same word, only it's not protuyo, it's philo protuyo. Philo, from where we get the word phileo, love, loves preeminent. In other words, Diotrephes, he loves to be preeminent. He loves to be the supreme one. Even in Paul's day, every church has always had people who want to be preeminent. They want to be the supreme ones. They want to be large and they want to be in charge. And they think, I am the head of the church. As I go, the church goes. You always have those Diotrephes. They're everywhere. Very dangerous to try to play the head of the church. Because Christ, who is the head of the church, he will have no rivals. No one. He is the only head. And when someone like a Diotrephes goes into the church, Mr. Big Deal Diotrephes, and he thinks, well, you know what? I'm the supreme one. I make the rules. I decide what we do. I say this, I say that. It's all about me. Very dangerous. No, he wanted to be number one. He wanted to be large and in charge. He wanted to be the focus of the church. Not good. Not good. It's either Christ or it's Diotrephes. It can't be Christ and somebody else. You can't have two heads in the church. You can only have one. One head, and that is it. Very dangerous when someone comes along and tries to be the head of the church. Very dangerous to do that. Not a good idea. Jesus Christ, he will never play second fiddle to anybody else. He will deal with any rivals who try to take his place on the throne. Be very careful. So Jesus Christ, he is preeminent. He will always be preeminent. He shall be preeminent. Whether anyone likes it or not, he doesn't care. He will be ever preeminent. Always. Always shall be preeminent. He will always have first place. And he will always be given first place. Here's a point in your heart. Because Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says this, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ in your hearts. Are you making the head of the church the Lord in your heart? Are you setting him apart so that he is preeminent, he is supreme, he is first place in your heart? Have you sanctified the Lord? Have you sanctified the head of the church in your heart so that he is number one?
Or have you given your heart to someone else and you have either become number one in your heart or you have allowed somebody else to come in and take the place in your heart. And now you're saying, he is number one in my heart or she is number one in my heart or is Christ number one in your heart? Who have you sanctified in your heart? Is it the head of the church or is it someone else? Because it can't be two. There can only be one head and that's it. Christ will not share his throne with no one else. And as I close, I'll say this. The Bible, Old Testament to New Testament, the Bible holds Christ as preeminent. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, he is preeminent. Is he preeminent in your heart? The Bible holds him as preeminent, but does your heart, is your heart holding him as preeminent? Does he even have a claim to a piece of your heart? Or have you completely removed the head of the church and you place something else in your heart? Who is preeminent in your heart? Take a look. Day after day, as we live our lives, who are you giving preeminence in your heart? To what are you giving preeminence in your heart? Is it him? He is the head of the church, only Christ, and we must give him preeminence every single day. Amen? Let's pray.